In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Here we are in the middle of Christmas. And unlike the world, Christmas doesn't come and go in a day. Thanks be to God. But we can bathe in its beauty, the beauty of that increasing light, the only true light that came down at Christmas. We have the colors of Christmas that we think about. We look around here, and what do we see? Red, green, and white. The red, of course, signifies the shedding of his blood for us. And it's tomorrow, the New Year's Day, but also the Feast of the Circumcision. A lot of the larger part of the church doesn't call this the Feast of the Circumcision anymore. And that's a sad thing. They call it the Holy Name of Jesus, which is fine. But the Feast of the Circumcision reminds us that Christ, as a baby, the eighth day after his birth, was taken and circumcised in accordance with the law. Thus his first shedding of blood for our sake. Of course, the big thing, of course, was on Calvary he would shed his blood for us for our sins. But this, at the circumcision, he shed his blood in accordance with the law. Just as he did at his baptism. He certainly didn't need to be baptized, but he did. Again, in accordance with the law, to fulfill the law, as he said himself. The green that we see everywhere in the Roman feasts of secular feast, red, of course, didn't have the same significance. The green to them was that they were hoping for spring to come, and that's certainly ours to think about too, that there are things that stay green for the winter. Especially down here in the deep south, I love all the piney woods and magnolia, live oak that keeps it from being as dreary as places up north. But the green, in the sense of Christmas, reminds of eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. The white that we have at Christmas, of course, in the secular world, it's the white of snow, of cold. But far more important is the white of Christmas. Talks about our Lord's spotless incarnation, being born of the Virgin Mary, and not as some translation of the Bible quotes Isaiah 7:14. Some versions of the Bible say, "Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a child." That's true, but it doesn't tell the whole truth. Our translation, the authorized version, says, "Behold, a virgin." That's important. A young woman in those days certainly was most likely a virgin, but it wasn't definite. The white also talks about his purity. What could be more pure than God incarnate? The church for herself baptized this feast of Christmas. Nobody knows for sure exactly the day that Christ was born, but the church established this, I believe, in the 3rd century to coincide with that Roman festival of lights that would chase away the darkness. And the church, in her wisdom that came from God, because the church is of God, is God, taught us that the light of Christmas is really the true light. It's the only light that will keep us forever. In Christmas week, we have what some would call a liturgical roller coaster. In Easter, we have an Easter week, which is nothing but white all week long. So again, the church is in deep celebration of the resurrection, which is the most important feast of the church. Christmas we also have white, but then the very next day we have red, the red of martyrs. And Saint Stephen, who looked steadfastly to heaven and said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," spoke almost the words our Lord said from the cross. Then we have, so St. Stephen's martyrdom would be called that type of martyrdom that was with will and in deed. So he was willing to accept martyrdom for preaching what he preached, and indeed was martyred by stoning. St. John the Evangelist, St. John the Divine, the author of three epistles, the rendering of the gospel, the fourth gospel, and three letters, three epistles to the church, was a martyr in will, but not in deed. And of course, tradition shows us that he was boiled in a pot of oil and survived it, and survived where he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where then we get the revelation. On the 20th, so white to red to white, now back to red, or purple, depending on when the church observes the Feast of the Holy Innocents. These young children who Herod sought, why? Because he was jealous of that king of the Jews. Who is this king of the Jews? The wise men had tricked him and gone back to their home another way so they would not have to tell Herod where the young child was. And of course, we know the story. He asked him diligent work so he could worship the child also. Obviously, he did. So Herod was wroth, as this gospel tells us. And he had his henchmen go around murdering every child 2 years and under. These children who suffered martyrdom did indeed, but not in will. They had no choice in the matter. And this is the same thing as the very sad story, the very sad, egregious, grave, mortal sin of abortion. Children that would never see light, that couldn't speak for themselves, and are lost in the womb. On the 29th of December, a couple days ago, the feast of Thomas Becket of Canterbury, who was the counterpart of Henry II, who went around in youthful lust and doing other things that all of us do with who have a past. Everybody has a past. But Henry first made him archdeacon of the church. And then in the course of time, when the older archbishop passed away, Henry thought it would be an opportune time to make Thomas bishop, archbishop of Canterbury, so that he would be his yes man for the state. But Thomas stood up for the church. In the movie that we see, I'm sure some of you have seen, that conversion experience where he just prostrates himself completely before God and wants to serve him in the office in the most reverent and most godly way that he could. So the king made a trumped up charge against him of pilfering some of the crown money that belonged to the crown, which was a total trumped up charge. So Henry couldn't stand Thomas because of his true conversion. He saw his own sin. I think we see that in ourselves when we sin, and we see somebody that is not doing the same thing, and we may have jealousy because they have conquered that sin or whatever it is in their life, and we can't. So Henry is in a drunken rage, and whether he meant this or not, he did say, as the tradition tells, who will rid me of this meddlesome priest? And indeed, four of his henchmen came into the cathedral in Canterbury. His server, I think his name was John, said there are people outside with weapons. The church doors are locked. And Thomas said, unlock the doors. I want no one to be prevented from worship. So as he offered the vespers, these men came in and murdered him right at the altar of God. So Christmas is a joyful feast, but it reminds us of what we see throughout church history, the ups and downs, the purging of those who try to live for the gospel goes on today. So Christmas is the Christmas message, of course, last of the year we're told that, and we should be mindful of the joy of Christmas. But Christmas, like our own life, starts as we're born and ends when God calls us, but then obtain that resurrection which our Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us on the cross. And I close with these words from Isaiah, who said 700 some years ahead of time, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I wish you again a Merry Christmas, and may we all step into the new year with the joy of Christmas, ready to meet the challenges that even Christmas week shows that does come to us at different times in different ways. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.